Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to our hearts concerning the truths we'll look at today, Lord. And God, as we just contemplate demonic forces and how to deal with them, Lord, give us wisdom and insight and just help us to know that we can rest in you, knowing that you are far more powerful than all of them put together, Lord. And just help us to know that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul and Silas, Luke traveling with them at this time. Timothy had traveled from Troas up to Philippi in Macedonia because of the vision that Paul had had in the night of a man from Macedonia calling for help. And when they got there, it was a woman, Lydia, who came to know the Lord. And as she came to Christ, she pleaded with them, begged them to stay with her. So during this time, they were living with her and her household, staying in the home there with them, and must have been a wonderful time of fellowship, encouragement for her and them as they were going out ministering. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant the local Roman garrison or armed forces would be stationed there about 10 miles from the coast, so on a plain, kind of a lifted up area there with a stream running right next to the town. And being a Roman colony meant that the citizens there had privileges that other areas in the Roman Empire did not. In essence, it was like a small slice of Rome. Rome would invest more money, and people, it would be a very high rate of them would be Roman citizens. And so it was a different type of a place. Now, it happened in verse 16, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now it happened as they went to prayer. Apparently they had developed a custom of probably going down to the river where the Jews were going to meet for prayer. And as they were going, this girl just attached herself to them and would walk with them, proclaiming to everybody, "These are servants of the Most High God, telling you how to get saved, telling you the way of salvation." What's wrong with that? I mean, it would seem like some pretty good PR work going on when you go into a town and one of the locals starts to come alongside and say that, you know, "Listen to these guys, they're telling you how to be saved." And yet, after a few days, it grieved Paul, and he turned and cast a demon out of her. Now, how did he know? What indicators were there that this girl was demon-possessed? As you would look at some of the more typical cases of demon possession in the Bible, you see things like superhuman strength or self-destructive tendencies like throwing themselves in fire or other things where demons were very destructive. In this case, it would seem this girl and the demon had a mutually beneficial relationship. She was benefiting by this demon, and her masters were making money off of it. She was given powers of fortune-telling. And now how Paul knew, I don't exactly know. Rather, he gathered some information over the days she was following, maybe asked about her, found out that she had this bizarre gift, and knowing that she was not of God, therefore her talents had to be from somewhere else, came to the conclusion she was possessed, or rather, just as it says, he was grieved in his spirit. But we need to look at this one, because this gets interesting. Why would a demon want to go around doing positive PR work for Christians? going around before you saying, listen to these guys, they're telling you the truth. Why would a demon do that? When we look at demon possession, there's a lot of myths, a lot of superstitions that have been developed over the years. The movie The Exorcist, other things that have gone on, and Christians have picked up a lot of weird things along the way. But look at it. She is just walking along, and Paul knew in his heart, and so he dealt with it, and the demon left. Now, in this particular case, I think this demon was wanting to attach itself to the work of God so that it could gain validity later. It probably had some master plan of its own that it was working on. Demons will tell the truth. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that Satan himself will transform himself into an angel of light, and so will his ministers, meaning satanically motivated people, will come along and try to pass themselves off as ministers of the gospel. There are a lot of superstitions about demons, such as saying the name of Jesus will drive them away. I remember a group called the local church, a very weird cult group that a friend of mine got involved with many years ago, and they thought that if they yelled Lord Jesus that all the demons had to leave. And so you'd be over their house for dinner, in the middle of dinner, all of a sudden, Lord Jesus, what? You used to go, what happened just now? I go, I felt a demon. It's gone now. I go, okay. You know, and, you know, 20 minutes later, his wife, Lord Jesus, you know, and you're just going, this is crazy. Do you think saying something or, you know, and I've seen a lot of other people think different things, have all kinds of strange concepts. You know, people have said to me, well, if somebody can repeat the name Jesus three times, they're not possessed. Who said? You think there's any devils that would have trouble saying the name? It's not the sound of the name that bothers them. It's the person that we believe in. It's his presence. It's him being with us that keeps the wolves away. It's when we're close to the shepherd. You know, it's not the name of the shepherd. Oh, the shepherd, you know, they're going to run? No. You think the wolves are going to leave just because some of the sheep are going, I know the shepherd. No, they're going to leave because the shepherd's there, because he's with you, and his presence is there. But as we look at this girl, she spoke the truth, and yet it was for a deceiving purpose that Paul seemed to pick up on. And he knew he couldn't leave this. Think of what the future might have been if Paul hadn't dealt with this. The church could have been very easily influenced into thinking, having a very blurred boundary with the occult, with occultic practices. Christians could have ended up dabbling in things that could have got them in trouble. There's an old proverb that says, it's an easy thing to bid the devil to come to invite him into your house, but a very difficult thing to get him to leave. It's an easy thing to mess with the occult and wind up in serious trouble. There are things that on the surface would seem somewhat innocent, but they're not. Things like Ouija boards, things that what you're really doing is trying to get in touch with demons when you do those things. That's what they are about. And rather, it's seances where people claim they're talking to the dead. It's not the dead. It's a demon imitating. And demons can have some very convincing credentials. They can come with a lot of information about your grandmother that you go, ah, this person couldn't have known. Well, the demons know. They have a lot of knowledge. And you can end up getting drug into things without even knowing that it's demonic. I was raised in a household that was not Christian. My mother went to fortune tellers. She played with tarot cards. She did a lot of occultic practices. I didn't know until 10 years after I was a Christian that she was possessed. When I look back at my childhood, it explains a lot. My childhood memories are pretty much a nightmare. I'd walk in the door and a list of four-letter words would come flying at me that you wouldn't believe and make a sailor turn around and wilt. I mean, my mother was harsh. I remember at a school get-together, a school event, my mother knocked another woman out cold. She got in an argument with somebody. My mom just one punched her. The woman went flying through the air and was out. And it took about three men to control my mom. She was a big woman, but she wasn't that big. I mean, she about 5'10", I think, and had pretty good arms on her. But still, I don't believe in the natural she could punch that hard looking back at it, because that woman literally went flying through the air when my mom hit her. And that was one of the more pleasant memories I have. I got a kick out of watching all these, you know, high dignitaries from the school district running around and trying to figure out what to do when a woman gets violent like that. But a lot of horrible things. And she did become possessed by dabbling in those things. And I, as a teenager, got into hypnosis. Just this local guy who was a hypnotist kind of took me in. He said, I think you have a gift, and started teaching me things. I, through going into trance states, became acquainted with a spirit entity that I thought represented my subconscious. You see, say, demons don't come along and go, I'm a demon, I'm going to come in and destroy your life, okay? You'd say no. But rather, you see, Mesmer came up in the late 1800s with a concept about the subconscious, and you know, and from that, basically, Mesmer and a guy named Father Hell developed, nice name, isn't it, by the way? Father Hell and Mesmer came together, and they developed what has turned into modern-day psychology, basically dealing with trance states, and he had some strange things. He believed in that he could cure people of blindness with magnets, and you know, he was pretty far off base, but still, his stuff was picked up on and developed and turned into modern-day hypnotism, which they claim is scientific. It is not. Witch doctors and occultists have used trance states for years. I don't care if you go into a trance state through meditation, through hypnosis, or through drugs, you go to the same basic place. You open yourselves up to demons. You are loosening the grip of your conscious mind from the body. You're going into an altered state that is very dangerous. If a doctor offers to have a hypnotist put you under for a minor surgery, tell them no thank you. They don't tell you this, but in it is a proven fact that there is a significant number of people, when they are hypnotized, do not come back. They cannot get them to wake up again. They have wound up, some of them being vegetables, some of them being violent, having a complete change in personality after going into hypnotic trance, whether or not they became possessed or just the state itself being dangerous, I'm not sure, but I do know it's dangerous. You don't want to mess with it. Through my experience, this entity was very beneficial to me. It told me things about people. It told me when they were lying, and it told me what they were really thinking. I would blow people's minds. I mean, the only reason I think the demons left me alone is I took so much LSD there wasn't enough brain cells left for them to possess by the time they I really think that today, if demons could, they would throw you in the fire. They would have you become violent, like the demonic that had legions of demons in him who nobody could control. But I think in our age, they have a much more subtle tactic. Let's pretend to be the person's subconscious. Let's pretend to be the force. Let's pretend to be any one of a number of things. You know, there's just this power in the universe that, no, there are two powers in the universe, God and Satan. And if you're not tapping into Jesus Christ, you're tapping into Satan. There's only two ways to go. And if you're getting supernatural responses from something, it is either God or Satan. Now, Christians, I do not believe, can be possessed. However, whether you're possessed or harassed, I don't know that it matters too much, because Satan can certainly harass you and bother you, come after you. I, in dealing recently with a man who he was given my name from a friend who's out of state. He has a website that this guy had contacted him through, and when the guy found out where he lived, he told him about me. And the guy came and saw me, and I've met with him a few times now and have just watched God do a wonderful work. This guy, really from a very similar road that I went down, although he used automatic writing, he still wound up in very much the same condition I was in, with this entity there with him, at first thinking he was controlling it, later it gaining more and more control. Same process, I walked down almost the same road. And in praying with him and watching God work in his life, He is coming to a place of completely being delivered. He's starting to sleep at nights. He's going to church. He's recognizing lots of lies that he was told over the years by these things and just getting liberated from it. But in the same process, this guy that's out of state has been doing things like telling him to wear the shema. And this guy, you know, he's very young, so he's got the shema around his neck and on his wrist when he shows up. I'm kind of going, what's he doing that for? The Shema, by the way, is a part of the Word of God, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and other portions of Scripture that are written down. And very often you'll see it in a mezuzah in Jewish households. There's a brass or a wood thing at the door that they touch as they enter. It has to be put up just a certain way on a certain side of the door, and it's got God's Word. And there's a lot of superstition among the Jews about the Shema, that it has power to keep the devil out of your house. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't particularly bother Satan. He quotes it. He quoted it to Jesus when he tempted him. Even the presence of God is not that disturbing to him. He goes right before the presence of God in the book of Job. Asks for permission to torment him. So, you know, there's all these things that people seem to think that this gives you immunity from demonic harassment. And so he's wearing the Shema. And then the guy wrote me, he said, because I told him, I said, well, we prayed for him. We didn't feel that it was true possession, but just very close. But, you know, we feel that the guy's going to be okay. And he said, yes, but did you have him take Holy Communion? Going, he said, you know, that's the real test. If they can take communion, then you know they're not possessed. You know what? If that was true, I'd carry matzo crackers in my pocket all the time. You know? Every time somebody talked me, I'd go, here, would you have a little grape juice and matzo cracker? I want to see what you're like, you know? You think grape juice and a matzo cracker is going to make the difference? You know, I mean, that's what communion really is. It's just a cracker and juice. And no, you see, it's not the act. It's the belief. It's the faith. It's our confidence in Christ. It's our remembering Him. It's our adoring Him and worshiping Him that makes communion have meaning. It's not that outward act of it. Could a demon mimic that? Of course they could. I don't think there's anything that we can think of to go, well, this is the one absolute. A demon can't do this. And in fact, I think much of the demonology that people are caught up in today has been developed and taught by demons themselves. I think they get a real kick over people practicing exorcisms, you know. I think they just stand back and laugh. You know, oh, here comes the holy water again. Let's all act like it hurts, you know. You know, and you go, chicken, you know, you see, look how effective this is. They're just putting on a show. Go away for a few weeks after you do an exorcism and then come back. Because you see, those things, you know, not a cross, it's not oil, it's not, you know, like if you anoint somebody, I've had people when we prayed for them and well, where did you get the oil? Is it from Jerusalem? No, I think it's Italian, you know, I don't know. It is virgin olive oil, if that makes a difference, you know. I mean, we don't buy the cheap stuff. It's not Wesson or anything, you know. But, you know, the Bible says to anoint a person with oil and pray for them. I don't think the Holy Spirit's going, you know, they got that on sale. I don't think I'm going to honor this. You know, it wasn't blessed by a priest or something. No, you know, it's a step of obedience and faith in God, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and a symbol of applying medicine, by the way. To put oil on somebody was very frequently in those days, it was the ointment. And, you know, so it's symbolic of treat them as well as pray for them. And, you know, but you get all these superstitions. And to be quite honest, they can be very dangerous. If you start thinking you can figure out the devil and beat him at his own game, you're heading down the wrong road. He's craftier than you are. He's more powerful than you are apart from Christ. And yet, the simple confidence of a 5-year-old who knows Christ makes him more powerful than all the forces of hell combined. That simple faith in Jesus Christ that they have, they can do what Paul did and say, I command you to get out of here in Jesus' name, and they have to go. But they know how to feed on fear. They know how to deceive, how to lie. And I really believe they often do what in military terms would be called a strategic withdrawal. In military, the children of Israel went against Ai the second time after being beat by them. And the second time they went, they did a strategic withdrawal. They ran and acted like the enemy was beating them. And while they were running, though, they were leading their enemy into an ambush. They say, I think Satan will do the same thing. He'll get you to start thinking, oh, it's oil. That's the thing. And so you start putting oil on the corners of your bed at night so you can sleep and not have bad dreams. And so he lets you not, he leaves you alone for a few weeks. And he starts coming back, so it's more oil. Well, no, I hung a cross over my bed, and that helped. But you see, the oil, the cross, all those things, they're meaningless apart from the fact that a person has faith in the work that was done on the cross. You can carry a cross all you want. You know, Christians didn't even use crosses for almost 3 centuries. They were so offensive because they still saw people being crucified in the first church. You wouldn't think of putting that up. If you physically saw somebody being crucified, it is such a gruesome, brutal death, you wouldn't put it in the front of your church. And they didn't either until crucifixion stopped. It was after no one was crucified for a while that the first crosses started showing up in churches. And yet people, you see in the movies all the time, they hold a cross in front of a demon-possessed person, or, you know, the deliverance ministries that are out there. There was a book out for a while called Pigs in the Parlor, and very bizarre book. It talks about different things like demons of schizophrenia that they hide in fingers. So when you pray for somebody with schizophrenia, you got to get them to shake their hands vigorously to dislodge the demons. And, you know, come on, you know, like, get off, you know, like it's going to work, you know. And could you imagine? I mean, you know, schizophrenia is a real medical condition. There are times when demonic possession will appear to be the same. But imagine the damage you could do, you know, teaching a schizophrenic to shake its hands, you know. I mean, they're already suffering from fighting delusions, and you just start feeding into it. You better make sure what you're dealing with. You don't just go up and start doing things like that. I've heard tapes and by the way, they do have, in medical science, they can definitely show by dissection of the brain and different processes that the brains of a schizophrenic is different, and with certain chemicals and drugs it can control the disease. It is a process that is controllable. Most schizophrenics that you see that are not doing well, it's because they won't take their medication. And if they will, they do fine for the most part. It is a treatable disorder to a very large degree. But in the realm of demonic possession, yeah, sometimes the behavior will be very similar. You've got to listen to your heart. How do you know the difference? The Spirit of God shows you. And if there is going to be real deliverance, it won't be by shaking their hands. There was a tape out for a while from a deliverance ministry of a demon being cast out. And you could hear the guy going, "What's your name, you foul demon? You tell me in Jesus' name. What is your name?" And this demon going, "No, I'm not going to tell you. I'm scared of you. Please leave me alone." And the guy's going, "You got to tell me your name. I'm ordering you in the name." No, like an hour of this, back and forth. Why do you want to know the name of a demon? You see, that's another superstition. You got to know its name to command it. You don't either. Did Paul ask a name? Very interesting, though. Scripture tells us a name. The actual word here for divination is pythos or python. There was a Greek mythological being, a giant serpent, that guarded certain oracles, and it was associated with fortune-telling. And so the act of this demon of giving this girl this ability to know things about people, to tell them things about the future, was actually, it gives a certain name, but Paul didn't turn around and go, "Okay, what's your name? Python? Okay, out of here, Python." He just said, "Get out of here in the name of Jesus." My sister taught children in Oregon. The bus stop for the school was right in front of her house, and she would just invite the kids in for a Bible class once a week. The parents are more than glad to have their kids delayed another hour one day a week and have somebody else feed them snacks after school. So she always had snacks for them and taught them Bible lessons. And one week she was teaching the kids that what it says in James, that if you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. And she's saying, this is a promise. God said that you're a Christian. All you have to do is resist him, and he'll run away from you. He has to, because God said so. And she taught him that lesson at the end of the class. She always did a thing with a black heart representing sin, and then she'd put a red heart over it, showing the blood of Jesus shed for our sins, and then a white heart on top of that, showing that if you accept Jesus, you can have a white heart that's forgiven of all of its sin. And then she'd ask kids if they wanted to accept the Lord. And after she prayed with them, she said, "Now, what do you do when Jesus knocks the door of your heart? Now, let him in." And then she said, "And what do you do when Satan comes?" And one kid, before anybody else could answer, yells out, "Send Jesus to answer the door." A good one. Lord, would you get that for me? He will. He is our rock and our fortress, our protector. And when we encounter someone that we suspect demonic activity in their life, we can simply pray for them and wait for direction from God. We do know from Scripture that the disciples were unsuccessful in one case, and Jesus said in this, with this type, whatever he meant by that, they don't come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not sure if it was a depth of possession, if there's different degrees, that some people are borderline possessed, some are total possessed. I don't know. I don't need to know. I just know that in either case, it's prayer, and sometimes it takes longer. Notice it says within the hour, this demon came out. So it wasn't like instant, but it was fairly quick in this case. It didn't take days of prayer, but apparently it took a little time. So within the hour, this girl was delivered. Means of making money was gone. Now, when confronted with those things, simple prayer and confidence in Jesus Christ is what we need. Don't go fancying yourselves as an exorcist, or you'll end up like the only time that the Bible calls anybody an exorcist is a group of guys who wind up stripped naked and beat up and running away. You know, don't start thinking you've got it figured out. It's just a simple thing of commanding them in the name of Jesus Christ. From my experience after I was a Christian, there was a lot of apparitions and different things that I've seen. I know some of you think it's just the LSD didn't quite wear off yet, but it really did. These things are real. They do happen. I have seen physical manifestations, seen things move. I have experienced a lot of different things, including feeling a presence next to you, just all kinds of things they try to do. I think they just love to make the hair stand up on the back of your neck and just get the creeps, they like that. You know, I can kind of relate to it. It's kind of fun to scare little kids, boo, there's something in us that I think demons really just like to scare people. And if they can scare you, I think they get attracted to it. Oh, man, we got one down here, man, watch it, boo, and you freak out, and they just love it. They sit back laughing, and they would show up, and it triggered a lot of fear in me because of my background. They wouldn't leave me alone after I became a Christian. There was just a lot of activity. And after my wife and I were married for some time, we were living out here in Elsinore, and it was still going on. In fact, my mom had died, and she had come to the Lord and was delivered. We saw the demon cast out of her, and I knew my mom for about a year. Saw the real Marie, a wonderful person to get to know, and I'm looking forward to eternity with her in heaven. But my childhood, I look back, it wasn't my mom. I'm kind of relieved to know my mother didn't do all that stuff to me. As a kid, I didn't understand what was going on, but now I do. But how wonderful to know that she's set free. But even after she died, the house and everything, the demons would still come around. I'd get up at night and see red eyes glowing in the dark out of the corner, just feel things. One time I was laying on the bed, a mattress was leaning on the wall, and it just folded over on top of me, and I couldn't push it back up. Now, mattresses don't naturally fold. They don't just flop over like that. And this was a fairly stiff mattress, and I couldn't get it off. And I was kind of yelling, and Debbie came in, and she couldn't get it off. And finally, it just hit me really funny. What struck me was I'm laying there perfectly comfortable. There's just a mattress laying over me. It was a little chilly that day anyhow. It didn't feel bad at all. It was just kind of freaking me out that it was happening. And all of a sudden, it hit me. It's like, wow, this is the worst the devil can do to me. I started laughing. There was this muffled under the mattress. But like when I started laughing, it just snapped back, and I came out from under it. And it's like after that, I'd see these red eyes. Oh, it's you again. No, that's a good one tonight. You almost scared me again. It just didn't bother me anymore. And the more we laughed at the things going on, they stopped. They just quit. The things just quit happening around us. But it wasn't because we anointed it with oil. I knew a woman once that she thought she had it figured out. Praise music. She heard that God inhabits praises of his people. So praise music. I'll just play praise music and the devil can't come into my house. And so she started playing tapes 24 hours a day, fairly loud, drive the devil out of her house. Now, I want to clue you in on something. Music doesn't bother the devil. Worship does. True worship, I think, is something that does irritate him. I don't know that it forces him away, but I don't think he likes it. But understand, some of you came in here, and during the worship time, you worship God. For some of you, it was no better than campfire songs. You were just singing. You weren't thinking. You weren't really adoring God. But you see, the music isn't the thing. It's the state of heart. But she realized after playing music for a couple days that there were places between the songs that were quiet that the devil could get in. So she started playing two tapes simultaneously. And then they would synchronize once in a while, so she started playing three. Well, I don't know if the devil left, but her husband did. He couldn't take it anymore. He came by to talk. He said, what do? I got to sleep. I have to work. And he couldn't get her to stop. And you know where it all started? She was having bad dreams, and she put oil in the corners of her room, and the dream stopped. And then she started having bad dreams again, so she hung a cross up, and that stopped it again for a while. And then it just kept going. And through that means, last time I saw her, she was completely out of touch with reality. I was talking to her right out in front here. In fact, she was down here. I think she was going to be putting oil on the church, except I caught her. And she was going around Elsinore, and every time she felt a demon, she'd be sprinkling oil and doing things. And when I saw her, she looking at me, she's going, well, they've been here. I'm like, who's been here? They have. I go, who are they? The demons and the Satanists. They've been here. I go, how do you know? Well, look. And she points down, and there were some blades of grass that had blown over the front of the patio that were laying on the front. She's going, look at the patterns in the grass there on the... I'm looking at him going, I'm sorry, I don't see any patterns. She's going, yeah, and she's down pointing. See how this is pointing this way, and this one pointing, see this one pointing north, and this means this, and this one. I'm just going, the wind blew that over here, you know. It's just grass on the patio. And no. They do this deliberately. They're cursing this place. And I had to come by here because I know I'm just going, listen, you need to calm down. You're going to wind up in the hospital here, you know. You're really losing it. And she just flipped out. She goes, you're one of them, and took off. And, you know, I'm just going, man. Look at what happens by thinking you've got it figured out. You'll get pulled one subtle step at a time, deeper and deeper, into thinking you understand the mysteries of how to deal with demon. You know, some people get off that some of them are disembodied spirits from the marriages between angels and women that happened before the flood. And they'll get into all these theories that these types of demons have to be dealt with this way and this type. If you've got a familiar spirit, it's one thing. If you, you know, demon possessed. Who cares? In Jesus' name, get out of here, whatever you are. I don't even care. Just leave me alone. And we have that authority in Christ to do it. Now, Paul, after doing it, notice that the owners of this slave girl are very upset in losing their prophet. But notice their accusation had nothing to do with that. Their true motive, again, is hidden. And they come into town. What is it? A Roman colony. The people have a very strong admiration for Roman power. They want to be a colony. They want to continue in that status. How communities gained colony status was different in various places. Some of them is because they joined the Roman legions and fought with them, did a heroic thing for Rome or whatever. But whatever the case, it was a status that could be lost, and the people would be very fervent if you could get them to think that something concerning their standing with Rome was at stake. And so that's what they did. These men are teaching customs which is not right for a Roman citizen. Now, Jews, not that common that a Jew would be a Roman citizen such as Paul. He was about to put Roman law to the test and to at least win a victory in Philippi. We'll see that next study together. But look at all the things that happened here. What's going to happen? See, some Christians will come to me and go, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, the devil bothering you. Well, maybe it's because you're not bothering the devil, that he's not bothering you. Maybe you're living such a neutral Christian life that you're no threat to him, so he just leaves you alone because he doesn't want to stir you out of your complacency and your lukewarm walk with God. It might not be a good thing if you're not being troubled. Because look what happened to Paul. As soon as you intrude into the kingdom of darkness and set a captive free, the kingdom of darkness comes raging after you. And I really believe that when Christians are doing what they're supposed to, it's not going to be a smooth, easy walk to heaven. It's going to be one that very often will have conflict and difficulty. When we are truly preaching the gospel in a way that captives are being set free, that people who were once under the control and the sway of Satan, that power is broken in their lives. When we upset him, he is going to launch everything he has against us. He's going to attack us any way he can. Now, he's limited. And we don't need to be afraid, because we are going to win this war. In the end, our Lord will come back in total victory. Between here and that time, let us be those who stand up and be counted. Don't be afraid of the battle. Don't be afraid. Don't let him scare you into just being a passive, just get by type of Christian. God wants us to stand up and be counted in these last days. Lord, I do pray that you give us the courage and strength, the knowledge, Lord, to stand up for you in these final days. God, as the world around us is getting darker, demonic forces will be getting more and more bold as time goes by. Lord, I just pray you give us a boldness to stand up and to proclaim the truth and to confront evil when we run into it, Lord. Don't let us be those who just look the other way and pretend something isn't happening when it's wrong, Lord. But let us be those who stand up for righteousness and truth and integrity, Lord. Let us stand against what Satan's up to.